Good to see everyone. If you're visiting with us, I'll let you know, as Brother Clark did this morning, that I normally don't speak. Our minister's away, Bob Hutto, and hope that he'll be back even this evening, later on tonight. I think he'll stop. He told me he's going to try to stop and worship up in the Athens area, he and Cherry. So I hope all is going to plan for them. The songs match very well to what I want to talk about tonight, and this was no plan. Kevin Clark and I did not get together on this, but we're both talking about some of the same things. But I think it's, you cannot exhaust a study like this, so even though a couple of verses may overlap, my approach will be a little different, and definitely the approach will not be as many laps around the podium as Brother Clark will do. So I'm going to start in Micah. It's Micah 6, and I'm going to read 6 through 8. But I want to introduce it by, you know, a lot of us that work for a living, most of us do, we don't preach all the time. We get distracted. And I think back to my days in college and how determined I was to get better at what I do. And first of all, just get through school. And that was not easy for me. A lot of challenges with the statistics and the calculus and all the stuff that went on to get through. But I remember them giving me a project. It was in my senior year. And they said it was stuff that we were supposed to know how to do. But so the prof, he just gave us this project and said, we want you to evaluate 5,000 acres. We want you to be able to, this is a scenario of the landowner actually owned this property, not far out of Auburn. And have the numbers on it. Get the numbers. Want a species selection. Want to know how much it's worth. Want to know the value of it in 10 years. Stand table projection type stuff. All these things that forestry people are supposed to know how to do. And you got 2 weeks. Well, we were just panicked. I mean, there was two more guys. It was our project. And I was assigned to do the technical report. And one was a layman report. And another one would answer questions. And the questions came from the professors. So we were very nervous about it all. A lot rode on this as far as our grade and everything. And so we attacked it, but it was very... Years down the road, probably about 10 years ago, I was called by a company that wanted... They'd found out from another forester that had known me through the years and recommended me. And I won't go through that, but they were a company out of Oregon, and they want me to evaluate 980,000 acres, and I had 8 days to do it. Would I take the job? I said, yeah, that'd be fun. I'd like to try that. I hadn't done that. So, and I say that because that's how good I got at it. I got good at it because I wanted to get good at it. And that's the point that I'm trying to make now spiritually. How good at something do I want to get with God? How good do I want to be at walking humbly with God? Which, that, if you got a title lesson, that's what this is about. How much progress have I made? I can measure progress that I made on something I wanted to do and I wanted to know about. I've gotten really good at it. Matter of fact, I'm so good at it, I'd be a lot less nervous about talking about it than I would be about God's Word. And that ought to tell me something right there. You know, I can do a lot more. And so I hope tonight, and we're going to go through some scriptures. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to talk about some of this. And I want you to think. I want us to get better. I mean, whenever I talk with people, whenever we go through a class, people that are in class with me know this. I like to try to pick things that help us to get better, you know. And there's always room for improvement. It's room for improvement at what we do for a living. But we get so wound up in a living, we think about that every day. On what we, how we want to get a promotion, how we want to move up, how we want to make more money. How do we think every day about pleasing God and walking every day the way He wants us to walk? Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I think there are a lot of Christians that don't realize how challenging this is to walk humbly with God. You know, to where we just speak, Lord, your servant hears. We you know, a lot of people think all they got to do is get to church. I tell you, that's the easiest thing you'll do, is getting to church. You know, I've just realized that through the years. That did not hit me at a younger age. I thought I was doing something getting to church, but because I was very busy. And no, that is the easiest part I do. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Are we willing to let the Lord do that? We're full of plans. You know, if you've ever planned for a career, if you've ever planned for marriage or for raising a family, you know what planning's about. You've got to have a plan. You better have a plan. But does the Lord direct your every step with that plan? He expects to. I hope to show that as we go. You know, there are instructions in God's Word for everything we face in life. Just think of some off the top of your head. Teach your children. Husbands, love your wife. Honor father and mother. Work as unto the Lord. Pay your taxes. Give to those in need. Pray for your enemies. You can't begin to list all of the things that we are instructed to do. Look in Deuteronomy 6. It's a passage that the Lord quotes. Kevin read it today, but I want to read more of it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I mean, how much more detail do we need? It's everywhere. It's all around us. It's all the time. I remember when they gave me an option in some of the courses I took with all the formulas involved and stuff like that. And they gave us, all right, you can write the formulas down. You don't have to remember them. And that way, when I looked at the question, I could go down and see what I'd written down and try to pick the formula that matched the question. That was great help. I was excited about that. Well, here is God saying to us, you know, we need to be excited about having His Word before us all the time. How are we going to walk according to His will if we don't have His Word? How are we going to teach our children properly? And the importance, the life and death, the life and death seriousness about the Word of God, unless we do it continuously. You know, this is what this passage is saying. And so, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, let's see how important that is in the New Testament. Matthew 10. There are a number of passages you could go to about this, but I just chose Matthew 10 because it's a necessary inference based on what the Lord says. In verse 34, Matthew 10. This is the Lord talking. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loves his life, loses his life for my sake, will find it. This commitment to follow God, it means forsake, if we have to, we forsake everything. So, there again, we can't forsake everything. We can't have this kind of a faith if we don't have the commitment to walk with God as He would have us walk, and make the choices we have to make to please Him. Genesis 17:1. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm trying to move through some of this, but I don't think it's going to be a very long lesson. Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The same message for us is in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You know, I don't think that we sometimes, I think that a lot of people fail to fear God as they should. The love of God is definitely there for us. I mean, all we have to do is look at what God did for us. He died for us. He sent His Son and He died for us. So we know God's love is there for us. He's provided a way. He's given us His Word. But it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And I can't imagine, you know, not being afraid, you know, to go to judgment. I just can't imagine that because, it's God. God knows everything. He doesn't forget anything unless He chooses to. So I'm, through my hope and faith, I'm just hoping He will put things, you know, out of His mind that I've done, you know. And do, as He said, forgive me. But I hope I haven't overlooked anything. Because He won't miss a thing. You know, we get so excited about being done wrong in this life. Something comes our way and we're treated terribly or we're mistreated in some way or some misrepresented. Don't, as a Christian, don't let that concern you. It's concerned me. But don't let it concern you, because in the end, God will straighten all these things out. He doesn't forget anything. He will take vengeance on whomever needs it. And He will forgive on whoever needs forgiving. And He'll do it all perfectly. So if we can remember that, that can help us get through our walk and be more willing to listen to Him and His Word. Isaiah 30 and 21. I like this verse. Isaiah 30 and 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That's an interesting way to put it. Your ears shall hear a word behind you. God's instruction is always there. It'll tell us how to turn to the right or to the left. If we'll listen. It's very hard to listen sometimes. I don't know how many times I've come on members of the church. They want to do something a certain way. You can talk yourself into it. But God, if we have the knowledge of His Word, and most of us do, there's seasoned Bible people here that are well-versed in Scripture. We can still be misled if we don't listen to the Word that we hear from God. Some might say, well, you can hear your conscience talking with you. But we know better sometimes, and we still want to do it our way. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. This is telling us there's no point in us trying to impress God. People build these huge buildings and cathedrals. Remember the Notre Dame that Vicki and I went in France. That thing's incredible. And it will awe anyone that goes in it. And it's just a lot of things in there. I guess you'd probably list as priceless. The history and all of that, and the stained glass, and just the majesty of the place. God's not impressed with that at all. You know, the one that made the universe, there is nothing that we can do to impress Him. The only thing that I've seen in Scripture that impresses God is obeying Him. The Lord's saying, I've not seen so great a faith. That's the only thing I know of that impresses Him. Don't try to impress Him. We have to learn, even as seasoned Christians, don't try to impress God. Just obey Him. He that loves me, as Kevin quoted this morning, keeps my commandments. Just obey Him. Psalms 103. Read that, some of that. I'm going to read 8 through 18 in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We're really happy about that. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We cannot walk with God and be acceptable in his sight unless we're ready to keep his covenant, keep the covenant with him. This is all through Scripture for all of God's people, whether under the old law or the new. We have to keep his covenant to get these blessings. And thankfully, we need that kind of mercy. We need that. We need him to be ever abounding in mercy to us as we walk with him. And he is. We have that assurance. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us we walk by faith. So we have a way to walk in Christ. And we should when we've put on Christ. You know, Paul... Kevin made a comment about that, but I wanted to talk about it again. Romans 7, about verse 19. Now, granted, Paul had devoted himself to preaching the gospel. And total commitment. He left the teaching that he'd been, he was very prepared to be a professor type, or he'd have been in the secular world. He would have been renowned author. No telling what all he would have accomplished. But Paul had dedicated him to the work. But in Romans 7, with all this dedication, it says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me and one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am." And do you see, you know, what a struggle here for Paul. What a huge, and you would not dream that he would have this kind of struggle. I'm supposed to have that kind of struggle because I don't focus all the time on God's Word. I'm thinking about work, as so many of us are. So can we not see how detrimental that can be to us? When we have to think about, I just have to put my mind to work. I tried one time listening to tapes a lot as I rode. I do a lot of driving. Listen to tapes some. I done forgot where I'm supposed to be. You know, I get all wound up in the tape thinking about a sermon, and I done forgot who I'm supposed to call. Or, you know, I got it in my calendar book, but I've got disoriented. My mind's not on what I got to have my mind on to make a living. So I have to find a medium there where I kind of enjoy God's Word and yet work. Well, look at the problems Paul had, and don't I have at least that much threat to my spiritual well-being if Paul had that much going on him. So we have to remember what our priorities are and think as we walk with God. We walk with God, but we're walking with God as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go out into the world that cares nothing about him. And that's our challenge in life. Who wouldn't want to get a rest from that? You know, when we pass on, Christians, you know, that's something to look forward to. Death, you get a rest from that. You're done. You finish the course. That's why we're here, I hope. We want to get a rest. And if you look at it properly, I think it helps you to want the rest. The answer to it is in Galatians 5, and Paul said it. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you resist these things? How do you overcome evil in your members? You walk in the Spirit. You walk with God. Your actions are determined by what He says. And if you want to get down to details now on actions, that means, you know, a lot of the friends we keep, the jobs we take, the where we choose to go to worship God, all that enters into our decision-making about walking with the Spirit. We're doing everything we can for total encouragement to keep us in our goal of getting better and of getting to our goal of heaven. And we're not going to do anything, if we're walking like we were supposed to walk, we're not going to do anything to take us away from that. We're not going to let anybody influence us any more than we just have to in daily life. You see the challenge there. Matthew 5. I wanted to just address a few of these that when the Lord's in the in the sermon that He gave in 5, He talks about just categories here. He talks about murder in verse 21. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So the Lord is, compared to the Old Testament, He's teaching what He says in His law about the way we should walk, the way we should think. And, you know, as long as I don't murder anybody, I can have all these bad feelings or ill feelings toward people that I want. I can hate my brother. I can do all... No, you can't. Not under His law. If you're going to walk with Him, you got to resolve it. You got to let it go if you can't resolve it. That's what I have to do. You know, not murdering the guy is not going to get me where I want to get with the Lord. It's not going to get me to heaven. Adultery in verse 27. You have heard it said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery. This is pretty hard. You can't even look. And let me say this, ladies. Yeah. This is politically incorrect sometimes. You know, when women get attacked and are subjected to something that they don't deserve, I mean, anybody that's attacked should not, that's wrong. The attacker is wrong. But as a Christian, don't you ever be guilty. You don't want to ever be guilty of maybe being a little guilty yourself in the way you dress. Don't do that. You want to be totally guiltless. And we'll pray that that never happens to you. But don't you be guilty. Have some guilt. Because there's some guilt there sometimes on both sides. Not justifying at all something like that. That's sin all the way. But watch how you dress. Don't invite it. Don't you have guilt in it? Isn't that the saddest thing? To be attacked and be violated and you feel a little bit guilty because of what you had on. Don't do that. Another, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. So the Lord here again. Here's how we walk. When you marry, you don't have any choices about getting out of that marriage. If you get out of that marriage, somebody sinned. And that's not a win. So it's permanent. And we have to treat it like that. The Lord has made it. We're walking with the Lord. Now, and I'll be the first to tell you, some of the laws about marriage and divorce, I wouldn't have made it that way. But I don't have any choice. The Lord made them. The Lord made the choices for me. He hates divorce. It doesn't matter. Even if you do it here for the right reason, he said, I hate divorce. Again, you have heard in verse 33, it was said to those of old, you should not swear falsely or shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for shall you swear by your head, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's pretty straightforward to me. Need to be watched about signing documents and swearing and stuff. You know, I mean, I don't know how far your conscience will let you go with things like that. We have to make our own decisions about these things. But this is pretty clear. Your yes is yes and your no is no. You know, watch about legal things that you have to sign. Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. For in verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are supposed to walk in a certain way. We are supposed to glorify the Lord in everything we do. I heard that in prayer tonight, that we have a responsibility as God's people to shine our lights when it's not convenient to do it. It says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're charged to know the will of the Lord. And we're charged to listen to it, and we're charged how to walk in it. And so, we see that, you know, walking in God's, in the way God would have us to walk, if you take that and think about it every day, as you are at work or at school, you know, when you hear a bad joke, if you're walking as God would have you to walk, you're going to have a different reaction to it. It's not going to be a good, it's not going to make you popular with the office. they're going to know you didn't like it. We're expected to stand as we walk. We're supposed to stand for the truth. Be careful. The Lord said, the ones that deny me, I will deny before my Father. I don't know how detailed that means. Whether I should have just spoke up for and I'd had a good influence at that time, and whether I should have said something, I can sure look back at times I should have said something. I don't know if I'd be held for that, you know. But very well could be. That's why we ask for forgiveness of sins all the time. There are things that we do and let go by that we should have said something. So I hope that I'm getting across the point that we have to be on watch for, as representatives of God's people, every moment. Every moment. I'm going to end by reading in John 8. John 8 chapter. This is a well-known story about the woman that was caught in adultery and how Jesus handled it. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they, testing him, said they might, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "Who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If we're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. We're not walking in the shade. We're not walking at dusk. We're not walking in the early morning. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. We can be that way, whether we've been baptized for the remission of sins or not. So the seriousness of submission, as Kevin talked about this morning, or as I'm saying tonight, in walking in humility with our God, is significant or demanding that we do it all the time. We want to be walking in the light. And that'll be our life's challenge, is walking in the light. You know, can you look back and say, when you were 20 years old? I can look back at work and look when I was 20 years old and see how totally incompetent I was. And look at where I am now and say, yeah, you've done pretty well. You made good strides. You're certainly not at the top of the class, but you have made good strides. You accomplished what you wanted to accomplish. Can I look back at my spiritual life and say, well, I've always said this, I was so glad Vicki didn't meet me until I got well into college, because she wouldn't have given me a time of day. So I look back at a lot of things that were not happy times for me. But I've come a long way. But have I come as far as the Lord would have me come? And if you don't think you have, well, get better. Make a point to get better at what you know. Make a change. I'm not talking about being able to get up and teach, but I am if you're able. Pick the things that you can think you can advance in and get better. Maybe just more study time. More speaking out. When you know something's not right, say, I'm gonna speak my mind. They're speaking their mind. Why should I feel guilty about speaking my mind? So, try to get better. I think if we don't get better, we risk the stagnation, which means we decline. We don't want to decline. We can't decline. We are children of light. God expects that of us. Be light in the world. You can't be a child of light if you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins. You can't do it. You can't do it. If you believe and you're willing to repent, confess your sins, and be baptized, and wash them away, you can start in the walk in the light. Don't know why anybody wouldn't want to do that if they understand what they need to do. If you have done wrong, and then you get back into the light in your walk with God, then we offer that tonight. We offer it any time. If you call one of us, because it's that important. So, appreciate your attention, and I hope this helps in some way to help us think about the way we're behaving every day and make us a little bit better. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.